Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 as we are back in the Gospel of Luke today after being out of it for two Sundays, Christmas Sunday, and then, of course, last Sunday, New Year's. But today, back into Luke. And if you recall, in Luke chapter 15, we talked about three different parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of two lost sons. And today we come to another parable. In fact, Luke communicates more parables than any other gospel writer. In fact, John doesn't communicate any in his gospel. But Luke communicates so many, many parables that are just rich and filled with great, great truth. And I trust that the parable today that we'll be looking at will challenge us as we study the unjust, unrighteous manager or the unrighteous steward. Now, I will say this: of all of Christ's parables in Luke, this may be the most difficult one to understand, especially verses 8 and 9. So, by God's grace, hopefully that will become clearer today as we look at that text. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together today, please. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now he, Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager. That's the strange part for most people to understand. And verse 9. His master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You can be seated. Thank you so much. How we view and handle money says a lot about us. Let me illustrate. Former NBA basketball star Latrell Sprewell 1 year was demanding a bigger contract from his team at that time, the Minnesota Timberwolves. Sprewell was not satisfied or content or grateful for his one-year contract. In fact, he told the media he was disgusted with his one-year, $14.6 million contract. When a reporter asked why he didn't try to help his team with win an NBA championship first, and then worry about getting a bigger contract, Sprewell said, why would I want to help them win a title? They're not doing anything for me. I'm at risk. I have a lot of risk here. I've got to feed my family. Now, some of you are groaning, for $14.6 million was more than enough to feed Latrell Sprewell and his family. All of us could manage to feed our family on that amount, I think. But it all boils down to perspective, outlook, and how you view money. For when money is your master, you never have enough, are not content, and money and things become your life, and in actuality, how you're defined. And the question for us today is not how we would handle $14.6 million, for most of us will not make that in our entire lifetime. But how we handle whatever the Lord gives us each year is the question, whether it be $5,000 or $100,000 or more. The question is not what we would do if we had more money, but what we do with the 10 or the 20 in our wallet or purse right now. For we're stewards or managers of the Lord's money and what He has given us. And the most important criteria for a steward is what? Faithfulness. Paul would say and be inspired to say in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Later in our text today in Luke 16:10-12, Jesus communicates, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And dear brothers and sisters, these issues are heart matters. For Jesus communicates very clearly and plainly in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And on one hand, let's not be judgmental if someone has more furniture, better furniture, a nicer car, a bigger apartment, or a bigger home. For you're always going to find someone with more or better or bigger, right? You are. So we must examine our own hearts and not focus on others on this issue today, but examining our own hearts and lives. And the bottom line is, am I an unrighteous manager or steward over what the Lord has entrusted me with? Or am I a faithful manager or steward of what the Lord has entrusted me with? And as we look into our passage for today, Jesus tells a parable about an unrighteous manager with a surprising twist that hopefully will both challenge us and encourage us. With all of that said, I titled our message today, The Unrighteous Manager. And under that title, we'll look at 5 points. Number one, the setting of the parable, verses 1 and 2. Number two, the scheme by the unrighteous manager in the parable, verses 3 through 7. Number three, the shock of what is said about this unrighteous manager in verses 8 and 9. Number four, the stewardship application in verses 10 through 12. And number five, the slave application in verse 13. And moving right into our text, look at verse 1 of Luke 16, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the setting. Now he, Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Now in Luke 15, Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees about the joy of God in finding what is lost and told three parables about that. Now in Luke 16, Jesus turns his attention back to the disciples as his primary audience. So contextually, he's going to be teaching and challenging his followers, challenging believers. And he begins doing that by saying there was a rich man who had a manager, which was Luke's way of saying, here we have another parable. Now, the parable focuses on two main characters, a rich man and this rich man's manager. And note that the word manager here in verse 1 can be translated steward, as it is in the King James, the New King James, and the Old New American Standard. And a steward or manager was a person put in charge of the affairs of another, handling the estate and another's wealth. A person like this was supposed to be trustworthy, faithful. Faithful handling money, transactions, business dealings for another. They were not owners, but money and property managers, these stewards. And the problem was, this manager or steward was not trustworthy or faithful. Verse 1, Luke says, the manager was reported to the rich man, his boss, of squandering his possessions. And the word squandering is the word used back in Luke 15:13 to talk about the prodigal son, talking about the younger son, that he squandered his estate with loose living. And the word squandered literally means to scatter, to disperse, to waste. We use the word prodigal to define it. So what we have here is a prodigal manager. In fact, I thought about it this week of actually titling our message that, the prodigal manager. Well, for the rich man, having found out that his manager was a prodigal, he takes immediate action to protect his interests. Look at verse 2 with me, please. And he called him, the unrighteous manager, and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Now, what happens to this manager? Well, in terminology today, he gets canned. He gets fired. He's terminated by the rich man. The rich man evidently thought the charges that were brought against him were well-founded. And it appears they were. For in verse 8, the manager is called an unrighteous manager. However, having fired him, the rich man allows this manager to remain until he compiled the final accounting of his management. He had to give an account. He has some time. Well, this period of time for accounting allowed him to cook the books. For notice the scheme he comes up with beginning in verse 3, where we'll start to look at our second point today, the scheme. Look at verse 3 with me, please. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. Now this prodigal manager, this embezzler, was in a panic mode. For he says to himself, what shall I do, since I'm losing my job? And needless to say, someone who was out of a job in that day was not about to get any kind of severance package, or collect unemployment, or receive government assistance. So he's in a bad situation, a bad way. He's a white-collar worker who's not going to be rehired as a steward or manager because of his embezzlement. And he's not strong enough to dig, to do blue-collar work, to do manual labor. And he's too proud to beg. How is he going to make a living? Well, he comes up with a plan in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me, please. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Now, this thief comes up with an aha moment. He has sudden inspiration and epiphany. He sees a way to take care of himself. And in his scheme, his plan, he thought of a way that his master's debtors would welcome him into their homes. And in this scheme, he will rob his boss, his master, again. Look at verse 5 with me, please. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? Now here's the plan, the scheme. While he still had control of the books, he would call in the people who owed his master debtors and write off some of their debts. And he could not write them off entirely, but he would reduce them enough to save these people, these debtors, to his master a lot of money. In fact, the amounts were substantial. For as he calls in his master's debtors, two illustrations, two examples of the manager's deals are given. And the first one is found in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me, please. And he said, 100 measures of oil. That's how much I owe your master, your boss. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, the first example for the first debtor owed his master 100 measures of oil. And we're talking about oil here. We're talking about olive oil, approximately 875 gallons of olive oil. And the shrewd manager told him to cut his bill in half and write down 50 measures of olive oil. Now, a 50% markdown was substantial. And this debtor would really owe this manager big time. He's saving him a lot of money. The new deal cut his debt in half. He truly would be indebted to the shrewd manager in the future. And when the time came, he could call in his favors and be taken care of and have a place to live. Now, the second illustration is given in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me, please. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, the second debtor owed 100 measures of wheat, approximately 1,000 bushels of wheat. And the manager reduced his bill by 20% to approximately 800 bushels of wheat, knocking off 200 bushels, a substantial amount in that day. And again, this man becomes a debtor to him. And one day, in the manager's scheme, he can call in his marks to call in his favor in the future for housing. Now, with this kind of scheming and fraud and theft before us, how would you expect his manager to respond? How would you respond to that? Well, the answer is in verse 8. And it's a shock. It's a surprise. Look at verse 8, please, where we'll see our third point today. The shock. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age, unsaved people, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind, working with other unsaved people, than the sons of light, making reference to Christians, followers of Christ. Now, this is a surprising, shocking, unexpected conclusion to this parable. And the disciples listening to Jesus tell this parable must have had their jaws drop at this time. For the manager's master praises this unrighteous manager. And yet he's called by Jesus an unrighteous manager in this parable. And here's where the shock really hits. How could Jesus tell a parable and praise a scoundrel, a thief, a dishonest man? Well, in this parable, this unrighteous manager is not praised for being dishonest, for being a thief, an embezzler. He's being praised because he had acted shrewdly, it says in verse 8, which means to act wisely, as it's actually translated in the King James Version. It literally means to act prudently with insight. Meaning, the unrighteous manager took advantage of his opportunity, strategically working the situation to his own advantage. He was shrewd in that sense. The point being, these debtors were now obligated to him. His future was secure. They owed him big time. Let me further explain. This manager's actions are clearly wrong and sinful. No question. And that's why, again, he's called a dishonest manager, an unrighteous manager here in verse 8. However, his former boss admires how resourceful he had been in planning for his own unemployment. And though he could hardly credit the man for honesty or integrity, when it came to shrewdness, he had to give this man his due, in terminology today, his props. Let me say it this way. From a fallen, worldly point of view, it was a brilliant plan in the way unsaved people work, from a fallen perspective. For there's a clear difference between saying, I applaud the shrewd steward because he acted dishonestly, which he was not applauded for being dishonest here. It's more like, I applaud the dishonest steward because he acted cleverly, shrewdly. Beloved, Jesus was not saying dishonesty is the best policy. He is not saying it's right to cheat and coming out in favor of fraud here. Instead, he is giving an illustration, a parable, how clever worldly people can be when they act in their own best interest for their wise use of opportunity. And this is communicated in the rest of verse 8 and also in verse 9. For Jesus said in the rest of verse 8, if you can look back with me, please, for the sons of this age, meaning unsaved people, people that are tied and embedded in the world, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind, speaking of other unsaved or worldly lost people, than the sons of light, speaking of Christians. The teaching communicates, if only Christians would give as much attention to the things that concern eternity as unsaved people do in worldly business, worldly affairs. If only Christians would be as spiritually shrewd as the unrighteous manager was in temporal pursuits, but for eternal things, for the kingdom of God. The point is, unsaved people are more skilled and diligent in securing their temporal, worldly future at this present time than Christians whose citizenship is in heaven are in securing their eternal reward in the age to come. Therefore, Christians should be more shrewd, act more wisely in preparation for their eternal future over unsaved people who live only for now. We have now, we have eternity. We have the temporal, we have the eternal. We have the comparison here. And this truth helps us understand a hard verse to interpret, verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me, please. And I say to you, Jesus, to his disciples, you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, the wealth of unrighteousness, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, to remember to whom Jesus is speaking to here, to his disciples. Verse 1, not the sons of this age, the sons of this world, unsaved people, the phrase used in verse 8. So here in verse 9, Jesus is speaking to believers in application, as he says, and I say to you. And here's the application to believers. Make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Meaning, use your worldly wealth to make everlasting friends. Use your money for eternal things, not for worldly things. Believer, don't act like the unrighteous manager, for he used his money to make friends for himself for now, for his own advantage, temporal advantage. However, believer, use your money to make eternal friends by evangelizing and in a sense, purchase heavenly friends. Be wise, be shrewd in using your money for the kingdom, for the eternal, not the temporal, like the dishonest manager. Please understand that the wealth of unrighteousness makes reference to money that lasts for time, not eternity. Money will fail, it says in verse 9. It will not last past this present life. In the kingdom, we're not going to be using money to make transactions. It will fail. And when it fails, the spiritual eternal friends you have, quote, gained through investing in the gospel will welcome you into the eternal dwelling of heaven one day. It appears the truth here is those friends will be waiting to receive them, the disciples, when they arrive into heaven because they were spiritually shrewd in handling money for eternal purposes, for eternal good, for the kingdom. In fact, in summary, maybe this will bring it together. Just as unsaved people use money to buy earthly friends for temporal purposes, as has already been illustrated by the unjust manager, the unrighteous manager, he wanted to make friends by using his boss's money that they would owe him so one day he could be taken care of. One day, temporally, he could be taken care of. Just as unsaved people use money to buy earthly friends for temporary purposes, we believers are to use money wisely to make eternal friends through the gospel, where we will see them in eternity, where money will mean nothing when it fails. That's the idea here. And from this truth, Jesus makes two more practical applications. And the first, our fourth point on our outline today, is the stewardship. Hopefully it will start to come together a little bit more. Look at verse 10, please. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Now, sometimes Christians say in regards to stewardship of money, they would give more if they had more. But the plain truth of the matter is that conviction and character and compassion, not circumstances, determines faithfulness. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And those who are faithful with the very little they have would be faithful if they had more. No question. And those who are unrighteous, selfish, greedy in the use of what little they have would be so if they had much. For the real issue is not how much we have, but how faithful we are in stewarding what we have, whether it's little or much. And it starts with a little in being faithful to the Lord as a steward over it, being in charge of his affairs. And if you're faithful over the little, it's obvious he will be faithful over much. And Jesus expands on this stewardship in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me, please. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Now, our view of money, called unrighteous mammon here, or unrighteous wealth here, has eternal implications. For if you've not been faithful in handling money, as the unrighteous manager was, who will give you true riches? And true riches has to do with eternal reward. And somewhat surprisingly, the little things in verse 10 may have reference to unrighteous wealth, mammon. For many people think of worldly wealth as a big thing. That's the ultimate in life. Have more money. Not a little thing, as far as the view of worldly people, people that don't know Christ. It's one of the little areas of everyday faithfulness. Well, as followers of Jesus, what we do with money turns out to be a big thing, because it's tied to eternal reward, true riches, that which lasts forever. That's why Jesus said these very familiar words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the question for all of us today is, where is our heart? And the answer to that is, where or what is treasure to you? What's your treasure? More money or more faithfulness? When things are done for Jesus, they last forever. Stewardship, then, is so important. In fact, look at verse 12, please, as we have one more verse on stewardship before our last verse in verse 13. Look at verse 12, please. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, like the unrighteous manager, who will give you that which is your own? Question mark. Now, we have a question for us as disciples of Christ in verse 12. And that question reveals the importance of stewardship. For a good steward or faithful manager realizes that what he is handling as far as money and things are not his own. We are handling the Lord's money and his possessions. For he owns it all, and we have the privilege of handling his things, his business. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the Lord says, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I'm really glad that we sang that song that we sang today, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. We are handling the Lord's money and then his possessions. For he owns it all, and we have the privilege of handling his things, his business, his affairs. We are managers. We are stewards. May we not be like the unrighteous one. And the unrighteous manager was not a good steward of his master's money and things. But we're called to be faithful managers, faithful stewards of what God owns, his things. And whether we have a little or a lot, the Lord's money and his things are a sacred trust. And our eternal reward is tied to it. And to some degree, gives evidence whether we truly know the Lord or not. Brothers and sisters, we are using borrowed goods and living on borrowed time, in a sense, from the Lord. And one's use of money and things are inseparably bound together. The sooner we realize this and do something about it, the better for our souls. Which leads to one last truth and application found in verse 13, the slave. Whose slave are we? Look at verse 13, please. No servant, literally no slave, could serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, in verse 13, Jesus uses a common sense example that's found almost verbatim in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. And that is, no man can serve two masters. Plain truth. And for slaves in that day, translated servant here in verse 13, there was no middle ground. Slaves, unlike workers today, did not have the option of working a second job for a second employer. They were the property of one master, who had absolute control over them and their work. And that kind of singular and absolute and exclusive service could not be rendered to two masters at the same time. It was just impossible. It couldn't be done. And the application and truth of the matter is, a Christian cannot be both the slave of mammon, money, wealth, things, and God. You can't serve both of them. You can't be the slave to both of them. You can't walk the fence when it comes to this issue. They cannot be co-rulers in the same life and heart. As John Calvin said in his commentary of Matthew 6:24, of the parallel companion text of Luke 6:13, and I quote, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority." End quote. And beloved, we cannot be devoted to both God and money or things. And money and things want to enslave us. As we come to the end of our text today, my purpose in my heart is not to beat you down, but communicate God's truth. My purpose is not to communicate if a person has wealth and things, it's wrong. But what is your pursuit? And who is your master? For the fact of the matter is, money and things are like a gravitational pull, a magnet on us. But through growing and setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, making reference to Colossians 3:2, may that gravitational pull be like the moon's and not the sun's, which is weaker than the sun's, the moon's attraction, gravitational pull. Hence, we orbit the sun and not the moon. May we have a gravitational pull from the S-O-N sun, and may our lives orbit around Him, that He literally is the hub of it all. Again, this boils down to a heart matter, a heart issue with things and with money. And I want to encourage you that have the Lord as your master and your treasures in heaven, your faithful servants, faithful managers, because there are a lot of you here at Faith Bible Church that way. And you're such an encouragement. I see it all the time. You can see where people's hearts are by what they give. And I don't know what anybody gives in need of the other elders. But the reality is, it sure appears like you're giving a lot. As I look at the budget last year and see what came in, we surpassed our budget. There are faithful people here that are giving as good stewards over God's affairs. I see it in giving food for the Lord, in cooking food for the Lord, in using your apartment and homes for the Lord, in using your cars for the Lord, and even picking up people for our outreach dinner, and bringing people to church. It's seen in giving your time to the Lord and using your talents and gifts for the Lord. And doing those things bring great joy in loving our Master. And there are a lot of you, and I praise God for it. It's encouraging. What a blessing. I see a lot of that. Those that are faithful stewards, they're not owners. They're managers. Handling the Lord's affairs because He is the owner. But sadly for some of you, your master is not the Lord, shown by the way of your holding on to things and money and your time. My challenge to you today is give it up for the Lord. Give it up for true eternal gain. Don't hold on. You know, the tighter you hold on to things, you're going to end up losing them one day. But you give them back to the Lord and you get them back as a benefit and a blessing to use for His honor and glory. And that's very, very special to be able to do that. This really cuts to the heart. For some of you, I fear that you're not a good steward because you truly don't know Jesus Christ as your master. And you are your master. And your world revolves around things. And your world revolves around money and the pursuit of those things. You know, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So it just can't be our pursuit. Maybe God's given you a lot of money and a lot of wealth and a lot of things. Praise the Lord. Use them for His honor and glory. The key is you can be poor and love money and love things. It comes through pursuit. What are you preoccupied with? What do you think about the most? What consumes you in your life? That's the real challenge. And you know, Jesus communicates in this text. He doesn't commend a dishonest man. He just says he's shrewd. He handled earthly affairs to take care of himself. We're to handle eternal affairs for God's glory, to be shrewd in using His money in that sense. To be good stewards over that. To make eternal friends. To preach the gospel. To evangelize. That we'll have friends that we'll see one day in heaven. You see? That our trust is not in unrighteous mammon. Our trust is in the Lord. And we're committed to His kingdom in pursuing others. And loving others. And reaching out with the gospel. Do you know if you're just generous with people around you that God brings across your path? Maybe it's someone who's waiting on you at a table, a dinner table, or whatever it may be. We can show Christ by our love and our compassion and our generosity. You see a need, you meet it, and a lot of you do that. A lot of you do that. I know that. It gets back to me. Someone will communicate, someone took care of this need. I won't tell you who, but they took care of this need that I had. And you see that happening all the time. And why does it happen? Because we understand stewardship. We're not owners. We're in charge of the affairs of another. And we need to be generous and gracious, especially to those who are poor. And what a wonderful light we can be in the midst of a dark, greedy, money-grabbing, lying world. Our light will shine so bright in the world if we live this way. They'll come and ask us about the faith that's within us as we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. 1 Peter 3:15. That's a challenge. Is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart today? As a believer or as an unbeliever? As a believer, your life is, you're an owner. I challenge you. Give it up for gain. And for you that don't know Christ, it's hard for you to give up anything because your nature is you want to hold on. Come and bow your knee to the Master of all masters, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was died and buried and rose again, the only one that can rescue you from your sins, save you from your sins, forgive you of your sins. And He will change you and He will make you new and He will set your affections on things above. Oh, you'll have to wrestle with the magnet of this world. But you know what? Your attitudes will change. Turn to Him today and repent in faith if you don't know Him. Let's pray together, please.